Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, and Acts 1, verse 8. Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is God's word.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning, or this afternoon, I should say. Before actually I get into the sermon or the passage this afternoon, we have a short video to sort of celebrate, but really to honor God and celebrate you, those of you who've been serving this past year. So let's take a look at that, and then I'll come back up.
So tell me, what does, you know, church family, what does that mean to you?
I found out that you don't really need a physical church in order to have a community, in order to fellowship, in order to worship. A family will be intentional about relationship with each other. It's being able to take that love from Christ and being able to just share that with others. So I think that's what family means to me.
Genuine, you really get a sense of humility in the people, and I think there is earnest seeking to know who God is and really live out what God calls us to do, which is to love one another.
How much God has done for us at GCCC the past few years, how much we've grown, how much we've been blessed. I'm really excited to see what He has planned for our church family. Jesus tells us in John that we are to love one another as He loved us. And this is how all men will know that we are His disciples. I know that as we continue to follow Him, we will see His faithfulness far exceed our expectations. Because I know that He will continue to be faithful to us.
Shine your light, shine your light in the world.
All right. Maybe we could clap to the Lord just for just giving thanks to God. I told at Tyson's earlier today that I'm like truly humbled by the fact that I'm part of a church community that has so many people serving. And many of you here, especially here in Arlington, I think you've been here in this location. We've been here for a long time, this region for a long time, and so many of you have served in so many ways. And it reminds me of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul talks about how, you know, there are parts that are visible, noticeable in the body, like your arms and your face, but the inner organs are actually more significant, though they are hidden. And so we have so many people at our church who serve behind the scene. They come early to set everything up. They set up the music, our system. They set up the welcoming area, our teachers, volunteers. We have so many people like that. And so we just want to honor you and thank you for your faithfulness. And it's because of your faithfulness and obviously because of God's grace that we were able to launch a second service, a second site in Tyson's about a year ago. So let's celebrate together by just honoring God today and just being, just celebrating for God's faithfulness to our body. On that note, I do want to highlight just a few things. So as you walk out today, we do have a little gift for you. It's a little flashlight. It has our logo, GCC, Great Commission Community Church, and it actually works. And then also a nightlight, sort of, and actually it's a pen, too, okay? One of our board members thought that this would be a nice gift for you to have, just to remember that the reason why we started this church 13 years ago, reason why we launched a second service in Tyson's, is to be light. You know, to be salt and light. So please take one and remember that, use it well, and remember to pray that God would fulfill His mission through us in years to come. And the second thing that I want to highlight is we actually will send off our Spain Refresh team today. We'll pray for them at the end of the service and send them out. We do have a prayer card, so please, please, please pick one up, and please pray for the team for next about 2-3 weeks. The team will be leaving in about 10 days. I'll talk more about that, but we will be in a city called Tarasa, near Tarasa, and we'll be basically serving our missionaries. So please pray for us. And on that note, the team that we send from our church, we ask the members on that team not to send individual financial prayer support letters to our attenders and members, because we don't want you to be bombarded by all these letters that you get. So we do corporate fundraising. And so we do things like yard sale, bake sale, things like that. This year we have some merchandises that we thought would be helpful for you, it will help the team collect some money for the trip. So we have t-shirts. I think after service they should be there. T-shirts, notebooks, and little tote bags. And so please pick them up. It's like $10 or something like that, and it'll encourage the team. It'll help them. Again, they're not going to ask for individual support, but this is a collective effort. So, and the t-shirts are really nice. Nice logo. Clean, navy blue, white letters. I wish I had one on so you could see how good it looks, but yeah. So please pick one up. All right. On that note, you know, we've been going through the book of Galatians this spring, but today, I thought it would be nice for us to pause and talk a little bit about our mission as a church and then send off our team today. And so the two passages that were read to us, Matthew 28 and then Acts chapter 1, are really sort of foundational passage for our church. Our church's name, Great Commission Community Church, really comes out of these two passages. And how I want to start today is I want to read to us our mission statement. And our mission statement says this: GCCC exists to make disciples of Christ in the greater DMV region, our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, by sharing the gospel and equipping God's people for godly living. So I want to kind of unpack that for us this afternoon. I want to ask just four questions and then use those questions to kind of talk about this. So who is a disciple? Why is discipleship important? How do we make disciples, and where do we go? So who's a disciple? Why is it important? How do we do it? And where do we go? Making disciples is the main phrase of our mission statement. And let's kind of think that through. Who's a disciple? That's the first question. In Jesus' time, usually students came up to their teachers, rabbis, and asked them if they could follow him. But as you know, Jesus comes along and he calls his disciples to follow him. And in that, anyone, a disciple is someone who's been called by Jesus to know him and to follow him. Right? And that's a disciple. Disciple is someone who's been called by Jesus to know him, to be with him, to know him, and to follow him. And in that definition, and biblically, that means every Christian who's been called by Jesus to follow him is a disciple. Sometimes we mistakenly think that there are these Christians who attend church, occasionally read the Bible and pray, and then there are these disciples who are really serious about their faith and they're following Jesus and going on mission trips. I mean, biblically speaking, that's not the case. Every Christian is a disciple. Christian life is a discipleship. There is no distinction between a Christian and a disciple. So all of you, me, if we've been called by Jesus to know him, to be with him, and to follow him, then we are a disciple. All of us, we're disciples. And I think that's important for us to kind of understand, because there are no different layers. Christian, all of us, we're disciples of Jesus. Now, why is that so important? I mean, it's so important that Jesus' last mandate in Matthew 28 was to, he told the gathering of his disciples, go to all the nations and make disciples. I mean, his last command was to make disciples, and that's our mission statement. I think in many ways that's all the church's sort of mission, right? We're all out to make disciples of all nations. I mean, that's it. And why is that so important? I want to take a step back and give you a bird's eye view of sort of what the Bible has to say about that. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, in the triune God, he said, let us make man in our image. And he creates Adam, creates Eve. And then Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he says, he tells Adam and Eve, go and multiply and fill the earth. Now think about that. What is God after? What is God doing? He creates Adam and Eve in his image. And then he says, go, multiply, and fill the earth. What's God after? From the very beginning, this was why God created mankind. He said he wanted, as people reflected his image, as they reflected the glory of God, he desired his glory to fill the earth. I mean, it was his ultimate goal. He says, Adam and Eve, you bear my image, go multiply, so that my glory, my image, would fill the earth, fill the world. And that's what God was after. As Adam and Eve multiplied, as image bearers, they were supposed to glorify God by displaying God's image throughout the world. Right? But what happened in Genesis chapter 3 was sin enters, and our image of God in us has been distorted. It's been broken. The illustration that I thought about was, our mission team, Spain Refresh team, had ordered these t-shirts with the GCCC logo in the front. And the first box that we got actually had GCCC, but it was kind of off-centered and it was kind of crooked. So the sister who ordered for us, she was so disappointed and upset, and she sent it back and we got a right box. But think about it, a letter crooked, off-centered. What happened to us, people, when sin entered, was the image of God in us been distorted. We're off-centered. We're crooked. We don't fully display God's image. Now, the image of God is still there in all human beings. And that's why every human being, every life matters, because they bear God's image. You come across people who are non-Christians who are kind, gentle. Why is that? Well, because they are made in the image of God. But that image has been distorted in our lives. We're broken. We're not centered. We're crooked. And how that gets displayed in our life, I mean, there are many implications of that, but let me give you one thing. What that does to human beings, to our hearts, to our soul, is that we sense emptiness. That our soul, our self, is empty. And that's why human beings are busy trying to fill their life with something that's valuable so that they can feel worthy. Now, there's a book that came out in 1970s called Denial of Death by Ernest Becker. And he's a secular writer, and he gives three reasons how human beings do that throughout all cultures. One, they try to fill their emptiness by love. They say, if I could find one person who would love me, then I would feel valuable. There would be a sense of worthiness in me. But we all know, or we should know, that there is no one person that can completely fill us. That's why, you know, when you go into a marriage or a relationship, expecting that, it rarely works out. Because no one person has the capacity to love the other person in that way. Second way that he talks about is we try to fill our emptiness by our achievement. I mean, he says that we want to distance ourselves from the pack. So we want to overachieve, we want to outachieve other people. Through our achievement, we want to have a sense of self. But we know that your achievement, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes will destroy you. Your overwork, your bodies, your soul, your family life will be destroyed along the way. And who is to say at the end of your life that your work has more value than someone else's work? Ecclesiastes, I mean, talks about that. Right? You work, and yet there's nothing left. There's no satisfaction. But he says that's how we try to fill our empty self, because we're broken. Third way, he says, is that we try to be moral, try to be religious, try to be better than other people. That's how brokenness gets played out. It's our soul in us. It's not right. It's broken. And oftentimes that's why, you know, your ego in yourself is fragile. Bible talks about how we get inflated, we get puffed up, but when someone says something or something happens in your life, you get deflated quickly. Yourself is fragile. It's not stable. It's broken. I mean, do you see that? I mean, I see that in my life. It's something is not right. The reason why that is because Genesis 3. Sin came, and instead of bearing God's image, that image has been distorted, and we are trying to fill the emptiness in us not through our Creator, but through the creation around us. Now Jesus comes God-man comes, and he brings us new life. Right? He pays for our sins. He breaks the bondage of sin. He gives us new life through the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says that as we come to Christ, we are being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. What's Paul alluding to is once we become a disciple, once we become follower of Jesus, what's happening is we are being renewed in the image of God once again. So in some sense, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is God, man. We're becoming more and more, we can more and more reflect the image of God through us. I mean, that's, in some sense, discipleship. That's becoming more like Jesus is. I mean, think about it this way. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, go and fill the earth. Right? As my image bearers, fill the universe, fill the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Actually, they're the same thing. Where God says, I want the world to be filled with people who will bear my image. Same way in the New Testament, Jesus says, I want the whole world to be filled with people who bear my image as my disciple. God's intention, God's goal hasn't changed. But because of sin, Jesus came, he remakes us, gives us new nature, changes us so that as we grow, we can reflect more of Him. And that's why discipleship is key, is important. Because at the end of the day, God wants His glory to be displayed throughout the universe. And how does He do that? He does it as His followers become more and more like His Son, Jesus. And that's the goal. And that's why discipleship is crucial. Because as we become more and more like Him, we can bear His image and we can display His glory to those around us. So that's why, well, how do we do it? Why is that important? How do we do it? Again, before I move on, that's why, you know, whether it's in marriages or in churches, family life, that's why discipleship is key, I think, because as you become more like Jesus, you are able to love God and love others. That's why when you read epistles from Paul, you know, in the beginning section, usually it's like, this is what the gospel is, this is who Jesus is, this is what He accomplished for you. And then second half of his letters usually say something like, now go and you can begin to bear one another's burdens, you can love one another, you can forgive each other, you can pray for one another. What is that? It's as you grow in the image of God, as you grow in your knowledge of Christ, as you become more and more like Him, you can begin to love other people, love God like Christ loved. That's sort of the discipleship, and that's why discipleship, again, is key, important. Alright, so how do we do it? What's involved in discipleship? Matthew 28 passage helps us because that says Jesus' last mandate is go and make disciples. And then Jesus gives us three participles, three verbs that helps to support the main verb, basically. And they are, some of you should know, if you took the membership class, they are as you go, baptize, and teach. Right? How do you make disciples? Go, baptize, and teach. So my sermon today, we'll talk about baptism, briefly, teaching, and then going. And then we'll bring our Spain refresh team up and we'll pray for them as they go on their, trip. Baptism. Why is baptism important? Why does Jesus say, go make disciples of all nations, and then says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why is baptism important? Well, baptism is important because baptism essentially is about identity. Baptism essentially say, this is how I identify myself, or who I identify myself with. So when you get baptized, you're doing two things. One, you're saying, I now identify myself with Christ. And that's why when you get baptized, yourself, you're finding yourself. You're saying, now I know who I am. Now I know who I belong to. Now I know I find my identity in Christ. That's why baptism is important, and that's what baptism symbolizes. That it gives a sense of identity in who He is. Or it is a display of our inner decision. Second thing that it does is it identifies the Christian with the community. You're saying, I identify with this body of Christ. So usually, when you get baptized, you're baptized into a membership of a local church. Right? So you're identifying with Christ, but you're also identifying with a local body, baptism. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that was pretty crucial. I mean, the early church, you get baptized, it was a public display of, I no longer align myself with these people, but this is my family, this is who I am now. So a lot of young, new Christians went through persecution because of baptism, right? That's why baptism was crucial as the Christian faith began, because it was a public display of your declaration of who you belong to and who you belong to horizontally. So baptism, Jesus says. And the second thing He says is teach them. Teach them to obey all things that I've commanded you. I think that, to me, says three things. One, teach them. We need to teach doctrine. We need to teach the truth. So discipleship, it's like, you gotta teach the Bible. You gotta give them the Bible. It's like Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, we need to renew our minds. So discipleship consists of truth, like reading the Bible together or teaching them certain doctrine or theology. Truth matters. But when you look at Jesus' life, Jesus didn't just teach them in a class setting, right? I mean, he didn't have his 12 disciples there, and he didn't go through like sort of instructions. He did at times, but a lot of times he lived with his disciples. So when disciples asked them, teach us how to pray, he not only taught them verbally, but he showed them how to pray. He says, this is how you should pray. And then he actually prayed. When disciples saw Jesus praying, they learned how to pray. The disciples learned how to love people when they saw Jesus washing their feet. They learned about compassion when Jesus had compassion on others. So discipleship, when we think about teaching, it's not only verbally teaching them, but it's also demonstrating with your life. You know, some of you have heard maybe the phrase life-on-life discipleship. You know, it's you coming along with someone, somebody, and not only giving them or reading the Bible together, but it's actually showing them, hey, this is how I do it, and doing it together. The third thing that I think it alludes to is teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. I think it's not just, hey, here's what I believe, or it's not even, here's what I believe, and this is how I do it, but teach them to obey. I think it means, or the implication is, there needs to be a sense of support and accountability. Like, you can tell someone to do something, but unless there's structure and accountability and support, it's oftentimes they sort of fall away. So, I mean, how do we make disciples? If it's that crucial, how do we do it? It's introducing people to the gospel, to Jesus, right? Helping them to get baptized. That's what baptism is. Introducing them to a local church. And then teaching them to obey all things that Jesus has taught them. You know, it's teaching them the Bible, but also showing them with your life, and then coming alongside of them to support them, to keep them accountable. I mean, that's what we see in Book of Acts, right? When Book of Acts in chapter 2, chapter 4, when the disciples came together, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They met regularly, meaning there was sort of accountability, support for one another. And obviously they did life together, so they modeled for each other how to live for Christ. And, you know, here at Great Commission Community Church, we have long ways to go, but that's sort of our mission. I mean, our name, that's what our name stands for, right? Great Commission. this is what we're about. And I think we're constantly trying to see how we can do better, but that's what it is. And it's crucial because discipleship, or if we can have people who are growing to be like Jesus, going to be like Jesus, our marriages will be healthy, or healthier, I should say. Our community will be healthier. Our mission will be more effective because we're producing people who are like Jesus. So I think, you know, as I thought about this past week, it's not so much instructing people, hey, here's how you should live, right? And we should do that. But it's really modeling and helping and encouraging people to say, people to be more like Jesus. I mean, because that's what discipleship is. And as you become more like Jesus, you will begin to bear the image of God in your life. And you will be salty and you'll become light to those around you. So discipleship, I think, in the Christian life, it really summarizes the whole Christian life, and I think it is sort of the essence of what we're about and who we are, being more like Jesus. Now, before I kind of close, I want to talk about where. And instead of talking about individuals, here's where you should go, I want to talk briefly about how God's led our church in the past few years, and then afterwards we'll bring up our team to pray for them. So we, from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we took that model. You know, Jesus says, be my witnesses to where? Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Yeah. I mean, Jesus was basically saying to his disciples, stay where you are, receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and be my witnesses where you are, go further out, and then don't forget Samaria. Samaria was a place where non-Jews lived, Gentiles lived, people from different cultures lived, and they were sort of isolated from the broader Jewish culture. Don't forget them, and then go to the ends of the earth. And so that's been sort of our we looked at that and we said, you know, as a church, maybe that's something that we can follow. Let's start where we are. Let's go a little further out. Let's not forget the people who are from different cultures who live amongst us. And then let's go to the ends of the earth. Great Commission Community Church started about 13 years ago with, I believe, 6 people. Just kind of wanting to have a presence in the DMV region, especially reaching out to the young adults who come here to work or to study. And, you know, within a few years, it slowly grew. I was part of a church plant. And church planting is difficult because you need a lot of faith. You need faith. you need to work hard. As you can tell, we need to set things up all the time. And you need endurance. And I know Great Commission Community Church went through at different seasons some tough times. And this church was, a few of you were here probably from in this crowd, was without a pastor for about a year or two or something like that. Yeah, without a pastor. But this church, from what I was told, they flourished because they came together and said, you know, this is something God's called us to do. Even though there isn't a pastor, we're going to continue. Now, think about this. They didn't have a building. Like, if you have a building, you can kind of identify with the building and you can kind of show up to the building. But this church didn't have a building, didn't have a pastor. But they somehow not only managed to survive, but they flourished during that season. And by the grace of God, last year we were able to launch our second service at Tyson's. Tyson's overall, kind of average, I would say we have about 100 adults and about 60, 70 kids after a year. That's pretty good, praise God. But this is what I was actually more encouraged by. Because when we launched, we took about 70 people, I think, roughly. Maybe 60, 70 people from here, Arlington, and we kind of launched them there. And so I think some of us, at that time, the board and the leadership, I think we were concerned if our Arlington service was going to suffer any. But this past year, this service has flourished. I mean, I'm going to give you like 5 seconds. Just look around a little bit. Okay, turn your head, the back. Okay. Like last Sunday, we had, I think it's about similar size, maybe 120 some people last Sunday, adults here. That's pretty close, not all the way, but pretty close to the number that we had before we launched. I think we averaged about 150, 160. I know numbers, not everything, but I just want to say, praise God for God's faithfulness. So many people this past year, have come just to, and many of you are new. You've been here less than a year. All that to say, we feel like God's called us to be here in Jerusalem, and He's called us to take a step of faith to Judea. So Tyson's is sort of our Judea, going broader, further out to reach a broader community. Some people come and ask me, is Great Commission Community Church going to be a multi-site like church? You know, are we going to have like different sites? So what I tell them is, I don't know. But this is what I do know. I know that for next season in life, season of our church life, we're one church with 2 services, 2 sites. But what we want to do is for next season, we want to focus on our Samaria project. It's not a site where we probably won't have a Sunday worship service there, but Samaria project is basically our church, our efforts to reach those who live amongst us, who are far from the gospel because of their culture. Did you know that there are more than 1 million immigrants who live in the DMV region? More than 1 million. We've identified Bailey's Crossroad section of Northern Virginia. I think it's in Arlington Falls Church, right there. Having 50% of that population immigrants. 50%. And I think of that 50%, 20% are from the Middle East or North Africa. And so what we said was about a year ago, we began to think and pray, hey, is there a way that we can make an impact in our Samaria? In some ways, we don't have to go overseas to bring the gospel and share Jesus because they're all around us. And so what we did was we identified a neighborhood called Spring Lane in the Bailey's Crossroad section. And we said, hey, would it be possible for some of us to actually move into that neighborhood? and just get to know the people there. And so we have, I think we have about 6-7 people who've actually moved in or are moving in this summer. And they're just gonna live there, get to know people. And our hope is that this, during our missions conference in October, November, that we will launch our Samaria team. And there's no like commitment that you have to be here for a certain time, but we just wanna see how things will, and they will be there getting to know people, befriending them, serving the neighborhood, being image bearers of God to that community. And when opportunity arises, love them and serve them and share Jesus with them. So that's our Samaria project. I'm excited about it because I feel like that's the heart of God. You know, especially cities like DC, in the States, there are so many people from different cultures who haven't heard the gospel and they're right near us. So that's sort of our next step. Where do we go? Well, we're going to go to Bailey's Crossroad, Spring Lane, apartments there. I don't know. And, you know, when I talk to other pastors about our church, I might share a lot of different things, but that's one thing that I share because I'm proud. Like, hey, we have people who are intentional about their faith, like intentionally living in a place that's probably not, it's not metro accessible. You know, intentionally, it's not a nice, clean, you know, neighborhood. It's not the best neighborhood in this region. But they said, you know, for a season in our lives, we're going to live there so that we can display Jesus' light, Jesus' love. So that's our Samaria project. And then lastly, the ends of the earth. I could talk forever about this, but I'll try to kind of make it short so that we could pray. Our Ends of the Earth partnership. We have one partnership so far in Spain. As we announced it, we're hoping to start a second partnership overseas by next year. So end of this year, early next year, we're hoping, Lord willing, send a vision team to Asia to just kind of see what God's doing there, and hopefully we'll make some connections. But the partnership that we have with a team in Spain. Is that they're a group of multi-ethnic team, actually, multicultural team, and they live in a city called Terrassa, which is about 45 minutes from Barcelona, and they reach out to Muslim immigrants who've immigrated from North Africa. They're low income, pretty impoverished, a lot of unemployment in that town or that city. And so our team is there, not our GCC team, but our partners are there to they build relationships, really. And they use things like English classes, they teach languages, they have a garden, you know. And so they're making connections to share the gospel with them. I believe in the past 2 years or so, we've had, I think, 5 converts come to Christ. And if you were here at our missions conference this past year, our brother Martin showed us a video about one person coming to Christ. So what we do, GCCC, Refresh Team, what we do is we go there, and our ultimate objective is to refresh our missionaries. So we go there, we provide lodging, we provide food, we provide fellowship, we run a VBS for their kids. We spend the whole week just serving, just pouring out our energy towards them, loving them, encouraging them. At the end of the retreat, the feedback that we've gotten the past several years has been overwhelmingly positive. They come back and say, "We're so thankful for your team coming here and setting this up." I remember when I went 4 years ago, that team, this is what we heard afterwards, that team was going through some like hard transitional time. And they weren't sure if they were going to actually make it. So we provided them space to just pray and fellowship. Man, that team, like, we saw a transformation taking place from the beginning of the retreat to the end. And so each year we go and do that. It's 24/7 cooking, really, playing with kids, doing VBS, encouraging praying. That's what we do. And we have, and bless our team. I mean, they literally go and serve nonstop. But it's worth it because our, again, objective is that our missionaries will be refreshed for the coming year. They plan, they pray, they relax. Their kids have a great time doing VBS with us. So that's been our partnership. And it's been, I don't know, it's just been a real blessing. One member from that team come to our church once a year to share with kind of how they're doing. Just lastly, we sent one of our own members, Curtis Hudson, just last year to be part of that team. So we have one of our own there. And so this year we have, I think we have 9 people, adults, going, 4 kids. So I'm going to at this time ask them to come up, and then we're going to pray for them or send them out. They won't be leaving until next week, but one of our brothers is leaving earlier, so we thought this Sunday would be a good Sunday for us to launch them. So as they come up, I will introduce them briefly, and then we'll pray for them, and then we'll close our time in that way.